Well, I hope that you have all been enjoying these last few days of cool weather. I read on the internet this week that President Trump has only been in office a year, and he's already conquered global warming. Today, we are starting in a new study of a book of Colossians in our New Testament. It's a wonderful book, and we'll be going through that in the next several weeks. So I hope that you will read it through for yourself and try to get a grasp of what it means and what it is saying there in the book of Colossians. Paul is writing the book of Colossians from Rome and from a prison in Rome. Let me see, that's okay. And the year is AD 64 or thereabouts that he is writing. And he has received a letter, a visitor from Colossae in what we now know as Turkey, while he's there confined in house arrest in Rome. It was Epaphras who has come from Colossae to visit him. Paul and Epaphras had become acquainted while Paul was in Ephesus some years before this, teaching in a school called Tyrannus, the school of Tyrannus. And you find that reference in Acts chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. And there in that school, Epaphras had come from Colossae to Ephesus, and he learned about the gospel and believed on Christ. Furthermore, Epaphras was a native, as I said, of Colossae, along with another New Testament name that you know, and that is Philemon. They were both from that city or town of Colossae. After being taught by Paul, Epaphras went back to Colossae, and there he started a church. One of the things about the book of Colossians is that Paul never visited the city of Colossae. This church was only known to him through Epaphras, and so he was not someone that went there. Paul sent three letters with Epaphras when Epaphras was ready to go home, and they were the book of Ephesians, and this book of Colossians, and the book of Philemon. So I consider that Epaphras was one of the most important mail carriers of all times. He had in his bag these letters that he was carrying back to Colossae with him. If God protected Paul when he went to Rome, was sent there by the Roman government as a prisoner, and he protected him in the storm that he faced, certainly he protected Epaphras when he crossed that same sea carrying these three precious letters. If they had gone down at sea, we would have certainly been deprived of great truths of the New Testament. Here's a bigger map of this part of Asia, or of what we would know today as Turkey. And you see that the chief cities that are close to Colossae are Laodicea, a name that you, I'm sure, know. Let me point this out to you here, if I can. Here is Colossae, and you see Laodicea here, and Hierapolis. Those two towns are about 10 miles, 15 miles apart from this. Ephesus is also on this picture, and you can see that it's over here on the ocean front, about 130 miles from Colossae. So just to give you a mental picture of the distances that are involved here and what churches are in that area. Before I progress from this map, I want to say that the seven churches of the book of Revelation are also in this general area of Colossae and Ephesus. In fact, all of these green dots that you see on the map are the seven churches that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. So you can see that they are close by. To give us maybe a little better idea of the terrain of that area, here's an aerial view of the area around Colossae and the mountains of central Turkey. We also know of the ruins of the city of Colossae. It is still there today. It was mainly destroyed by war and by earthquakes. This part of the world has earthquakes from time to time, and certainly that was true in the days of Paul, that they had earthquakes, and it pretty much destroyed the city of Colossae. And there are the ruins left there today. With that in mind, we want to turn now in our Bibles to the book of Colossians and to the opening section, verses 1 and 2, which is the introduction to the book of Colossians. It states here in this passage that Paul is an apostle. That is, he is an appointed one, or one who is sent. And the word apostle means a sent one. And he notes for us here, as in other epistles, that this is as a result of the will of God. That it's God who appointed him an apostle, and not he himself. Once in a while I hear or see in print someone who calls himself an apostle today. There are no apostles today. The apostles lived through the first century, and with the death of John at the end of the first century, that ministry went away, at least that office went away. Paul tells us the reason for giving apostles there Ephesians 4, that apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers are given for the perfecting of the saints. They are a gift to the church for the purpose of building up the lives of people within the church. And not only does he mention himself, but he mentions Timothy in the opening verse of this epistle. Timothy is first mentioned in the book of Acts in chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, where Paul is on his second missionary journey and went to Derbe, some distance from Colossae, but in the same general area. And there he was brought to Paul's attention. Then this young man was encouraged to go with Paul. And of course, he became a believer at that point, and followed Paul and was faithful with Paul, and so such that Paul sent him out on special missions from time to time, and especially while he was in Rome. Paul used Timothy greatly. But you will notice here, as in other portions of Scripture, that Paul never calls any of his assistants apostles, because that was a gift given by God to Paul and others, but not to these people. So it simply mentions his name, Timothy. Paul also addresses them as saints there at Colossae. And the word saint means sanctified ones. That is, people who are set apart by God for holy use. They are those who are in the church. Unlike Catholicism that teaches that you must be dead for 100 years and then be canonized by the church in order to become a saint, these were all living saints. And they were all those who were members in the church at Colossae. And if we read other epistles, you'll find that Paul also calls them saints. Saints are those who are believers in the Lord Jesus. A part of the church today are all saints. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus today, been saved by the grace of God, then he considers you a saint, a sanctified one. Notice he also mentions the faithful brethren, that is, the general people in the church were faithful at Colossae, and so he greets them. He also says grace and peace, that is his greeting that you see there in this passage. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is a word of Christian greeting in the first century among especially Gentile believers, greeted one another with the word grace. The word peace was a Jewish greeting and used by Jews as they met one another then and now, often used the word shalom to greet one another. I ask the question, could this indicate that the church at Colossae had both Jews and Gentiles in it, and Paul was greeting both of them at the church in Colossae? It was true in other churches, such as the Galatian church, that there were Jews and Gentiles that had come together. And that's one of the miracles of the church, is that the dividing line between the Jew and the Gentile was broken down in Christ. We go on to verses 3 through 5, where Paul is giving thanks to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. Here Paul is giving us an idea of the vital signs of what constitutes a true biblical church. There are three things that he calls to our attention. When you go to the doctor's office, they often take your vital signs. That is your blood pressure, your temperature, and your heartbeat to determine your general state of health. When Paul talked about the church at Colossae, he gives us three examples or three tests of their state of health. You notice in these verses, in verse 4, he talks about your faith in Jesus Christ. So the first thing, a vital sign, is the faith that is in Christ. The second vital sign goes on to the next verse, in verse 4, your love for all the saints. It's the second sign of a healthy church. And the third sign is their hope. In other words, you have the words faith, love, and hope. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, when Paul is talking there about love, he says, and now abideth faith, hope, and love. So Paul sees these three virtues in the Christian life as vital to their maturity and to their godliness. Faith, hope, and love. And certainly that is true today. When we find a healthy church, there will be these particular things. true faith in Christ, love among the saints, and a hope that is secure in our future is secure in the hope that we have in Christ. He goes on to mention here in verses 5 and 6 the reason for their growth and maturity in Christ was that the grace of God encouraged their growth in spiritual things. They took it seriously. And the truth of the gospel enhanced their growth, as mentioned in these verses. The result of their growth in verses 7 and 8 is indicated in verses 7 and 8. And that is seen is that, that there was an example that was set before them to follow. It was Epaphras in verse 7 that Paul calls to their attention that they had learned the basic truths of the gospel by an example that was set before them in this man, Epaphras, who is our dear fellow servant, he says, and who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. So he was an example before them, and they saw his example, and they wanted to follow in his footsteps. Second result of growth was as a result of was that their testimony became widely known, and the church at Colossae was known all the way to Rome, because when Epaphras visited Rome, he wanted to talk about his home church and what godly people they were and how he was so pleased with their progress in the gospel and in the truth. Certainly that ought to be true today in spiritual circles. The same characteristics ought to be ours as well. And then in verses 9 through 12, I call your attention to Paul's intercession. Intercession is not only prayer, but deep prayer. Prayer that where the individual praying stands before God on behalf of those for whom he is praying and brings his petition before God as though he were the offender that he is praying for. The reason for this intercession is seen in verse 9, where Paul says, "For this reason also, since the day I heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." The day that he had heard of them was, of course, from Epaphras, who traveled to Rome to tell him of the state of the church at Colossae. He heard of their love in the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, that this dynamic of love was abounding in them because of the presence of the Spirit within their lives. Now understand that these people were first generation Christians. Their ancestry had been pagans to the hilt. They had no background of knowledge or bringing up in spiritual things. And so Paul, Epaphras is especially pleased with their progress and tells Paul about their progress in spiritual things, having come out of raw heathenism and now become believers. The gospel had done a great deal in their lives to change them completely. So Paul is interceding for them and rejoicing in what he hears about them and what he knows about these believers, these brothers and sisters in Christ. He's praying for their true knowledge and wisdom and understanding of spiritual things in verse 10. At the time that this is being written, there is a cult that is making its rounds and seemingly following the progress of the gospel from church to church and village to village. It is known at that time as Gnosticism. Gnosticism was a belief that there was secret knowledge that could only be known by the select few and wasn't available to everyone, and so they prided themselves that they had superior knowledge about eternal things, though they did not claim knowledge of God, the God that we know about, or His Son, the Lord Jesus. So here was Gnosticism knocking at the door of the Church of Colossae, and he wants them to know that the truth that is in the gospel is not the truth that the Gnostics would claim, but rather the absolute truth is found in the gospel. And so he's praying that they might know this truth and bound in this wisdom and follow and have a genuine understanding of the gospel of Christ and grow in that. Remember that when they went to church, assembled together, they didn't have a Bible as we have it today. In fact, Paul was writing them what would become part of our Bibles today, the book of Colossians. So their whole knowledge, degree of knowledge depended upon these letters being sent, which Paul writes the truth and under inspiration. And as those epistles came to them, they shared them back and forth among the churches so that it became general knowledge as the scriptures were written by Paul and others. As a result, Paul wanted them to follow the Lord in faithfulness. That is, follow what they knew and what they were receiving by way of these epistles. And in verse 10, to bear fruit in their lives. We know from Galatians chapter 5 that Paul enumerates the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so on. 9 aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And so if they showed love in the Holy Spirit, they would naturally produce that kind of fruit in their lives. Those who are filled with the Spirit, those who are following in obedience to the Lord, manifest the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is not developed by us, but is a gift of God to those who follow the Holy Spirit and they yield themselves to the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit bears fruit in their lives. And thirdly, not only follow the Lord and bear fruit, but study His Word, abound in His Word, follow His leading in that way. Having done so, then, we can expect the blessing as a result of victorious living, as we call it today. In verses 11 and 12, Paul calls our attention to the fact that they were kept by the power of God. As I just mentioned, they lived in a darkened world, especially a world that was darkened by the presence of these cults that tried to pry them away from the truths of the gospel. And in the midst of that warfare, as Paul said, put on the whole armor of God. In the midst of that, they were being kept by the power of God. We need the same today, do we not? To be kept by the power of God in our lives. The results also were that they were showing patience during trial. They were strengthened in this, in their trials of life. They were strengthened by the Lord. So they were manifesting the presence of the Lord in their lives. And finally, there was giving of thanks, he said, for the inheritance that they now had as a result of believing in Christ. Notice in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The word inheritance here refers to the lot that has been left to us as a result of being in Christ. One day when Christ comes again, Scripture tells us that the rewards that he will come with a reward for his saints or his followers, and that reward will be divided among us. We all will receive a reward for faithfulness. If indeed we've been faithful to the Lord, we will receive that. So he says that he has made us qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. Like these believers, we had nothing to start with. We deserved nothing from the Lord but his wrath. But as in Christ, when we became believers in Christ, we receive an inheritance. We are going to receive an inheritance. Isaiah 53, verse 6, says that one day he will divide the spoil with the rich or with the strong. Everything that Christ receives will one day be shared with us. Everything that belongs to him, the whole universe, will be shared with us, not because we are worthy of it, but because we are his children. And as his children, we are inheritors and co-inheritors with the Lord Jesus of all things that he has made. So we can rejoice in that. We begin the book of Colossians then with a church that is new to the faith, but is growing in its faith and in its maturity. And therefore, as a result of it, they are known throughout the Christian world, that is the world that has been touched by the gospel, as being a faithful church, as a faithful believers. And we'll take up from there the next time, and we will conclude by singing together hymn number 364 that you see on this slide. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the faith that you've given us, the trust in you. That's a gift from you. We thank you, Father, for drawing us together. Thank you for this church at Colossae that is such a testimony over the centuries. We pray that we may be as mature as they, that we would grow in grace and knowledge of you. Help us this year, Lord, to draw near to you that you may draw near to us. Send us forth with your blessing and protection as we go our ways, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.